The reading is taken from Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. I tell you, can't say enough about yesterday. We got together here, and you should have seen the parking lot. It was just full of cars, and all of you who came out to help, we appreciate that very much. It made short work of it, and you can see how nice everything looks out there, and when you have that many people, you can get done in no time. And so we appreciate, the elders appreciate all of you who took the time to come, who were able to come. We know sometimes you can't come. We understand that. But those of you who were able to come and did come, we appreciate very much the efforts that were put forth, trying to get things in shape. Meeting will be here in a couple of weeks, and we want the place looking nice for visitors and things. And so we're glad that you came. If you're here this morning, especially if you're visiting, you're our honored guest. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll hang around after services and get to know the folks at Fisher's. There's no doubt in my mind that you'll find them to be a friendly group of disciples. We want you to come back anytime you have opportunity. We'll meet tonight at 5. We meet Wednesday nights at 7. We'd love to have you come and be with us at any or all of those services. Please turn back to the text that Brother Charles just read a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 5, verses... chapter 4, verses 29 and following. And there the Apostle Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You know, there's never an inappropriate time to preach a sermon like this. It's always in order, because it seems to me like that this is one of the easiest sins to commit. It's one of the ones we don't think a lot about. It's one of those so-called little sins. Really, in God's sight, there are no little sins. All sin condemns. All sin will send us to a devil's hell for all eternity. And so all sin is bad. But this is one of those that human beings sometimes classify as a little sin. And so we don't watch what we say. We're not careful with our mouth. And so it's never a bad time to preach a lesson like this. And he talks about, and we'll come back to the word corrupt in just a moment, but verse 29, he talks about corrupt speech. He indicates in verse 30 that our speech can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can bring grief to deity. We make God sad. We make God upset when we do not control what comes out of our mouths. And he talks about in verse 31, the bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Clamor is loud quarreling. That's what the word clamor means. And so that's incorporated as well in the way that we speak and the things that we say and the way in which we say them. Evil speaking and the malice that sometimes hides behind that evil speech. And on the flip side, instead of all of that, we need to be kind one to another. We need to be tender-hearted. There's nothing wrong with being a tender-hearted person. We need to forgive one another, even as God forgave us. And so the Holy Spirit paints an ugly picture of the speech habits of some individuals. The word corrupt, I told you we'd come back to that. The word corrupt literally means rotten. And to illustrate that, and I don't mean to be crude, but I just want you to get the picture of what's being said. We all have a trash can in our house someplace. Maybe it's in a closet. Maybe it's in the kitchen under the sink or wherever it is that you put your trash. But you sometimes they'll have a lid on them, and you throw your eggshells in there and your banana peels in there, and you put the lid down on it, and your leftovers from lunch, your leftovers from breakfast, sometimes you'll throw that in there and you put the lid down on it. And by the time that thing is full and you raise that lid up, it smells pretty bad. What you're smelling is corruption. That's what you're smelling. something that goes to rot, something that decays. And in a manner of speaking, what the Lord is saying here is that some people are just talking garbage cans. That's all that comes out of their mouth is rotten, corrupt, filthy, foul, ungodly. It reaches the nostrils of God and He hates it. In fact, as Paul said, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And so we need to learn, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There's zero tolerance. God says, I'm not going to allow a little bit, just a smidgen, every once in a while. He says, none. I want none of it. No corrupt communication is to proceed out of your mouth. Now, what I want to do in this lesson this morning is just give some examples, some illustrations of what corrupt speech is. And it will teach us perhaps to watch our mouths and to be more careful in the things that we say. First of all, the first sin we want to talk about is the sin of cursing. And I think that's an interesting word, especially as you look into the definition of the word cursing. What the word cursing means is to invoke evil upon someone out of ill will. And let me show you an illustration of this. In Matthew chapter 26, this was when Peter was denying the Lord. He denied, Jesus told him he would do this. He said, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. And in Matthew 26 and verse 74, on that third denial, it says, Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now the word swear there in verse 74 is not the idea of what we call cussing. That's not what the word swear means in the Bible. The word swear means to take an oath. And so Peter is saying, I swear to you. I would put my hand on a Bible, so to speak. I swear to you that I don't know the man. But the word I'm interested in is the previous word. It says he began to curse and to swear. And the idea is that he's calling down curses. Now let me show you how this comes home to us. What we're saying, a curse is kind of a prayer of sorts. And what you're doing is you're invoking God. May God do this to you. May God do that to you. Now let me put that in plain English. The words that we sometimes use, and I won't say them, but I'll just use the initials. G-D. G-D-U. You realize what you're saying? You are saying a little prayer to God and you are invoking a curse. May God do this to you. Starts with a D. Now it's one thing to say, as Jesus did in Mark 16, he that believeth not shall be damned, shall be cursed. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to ask God to do it. It's another thing to want somebody to be lost. It's another thing to wish that upon somebody. So you think about that the next time you open your mouth. I'll tell you, in my younger days, I used to use some pretty salty languages, and this was one of the things I did. And I would excuse it. Oh, God knows I don't mean anything by that. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. You're going to have to get a handle on that. The old preachers used to say that God put some bars and doors over your tongue, your teeth and your lips. Close them. Protect that tongue. Keep that tongue from flapping. Put those bars and doors down. And so this is the idea of cursing. Another example is when you tell somebody, well, you just go to, and it starts with H, and you know exactly what I'm saying. That's a curse. Why would you wish that on somebody? Why would anybody in their right mind, who's a Christian, who knows what's right, why would you wish that upon somebody? That's cursing. In James chapter 3, James deals with this and talks about how inconsistent we are with our speech sometimes. In James 3, starting with verse 8, James says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it, that is, with the tongue, we bless our God and Father. And with it, that same tongue, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So the picture is, someone comes, so to speak, as an illustration, someone may come into service and say, oh, I love Jesus. And then go right out and curse their brother with the same mouth that they just said, hallelujah, I love Jesus. Hallelujah, I praise the Lord. And then go out and curse their brother. He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. That ought not be. That ought not to be so. He says, does a spring, verse 11, send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Of course not. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Of course not. Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. And the mouth, likewise, should not have blessings and cursings both coming out of it. That should not be. That should not happen. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, John says it in this way, and this makes us think about our relationships with one another. He says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, I didn't call you a liar. God did. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, you see him every day, you associate with him, and you don't love him, how in the world can you love God whom you've not seen? You don't love God. You're a liar. And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loved God must love his brother also. And so we can see that calling down curses upon people and wishing ill upon them, wishing that they would be condemned, wishing bad things upon them, is certainly corrupt speech. It should not be found on the tongue of any Christian anywhere at any time. Now, there's another kind of corrupt speech I want to talk about, and that is gossiping. Gossiping. The very name just hisses, doesn't it? Gossip, just like the serpent. It just hisses. It's a terrible thing, and yet such a common sin. W.E. Vine says this about the word gossip. This is as he gives the definition. He says, it refers to those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others. You're always looking at people and finding something to pick at, something to make fun of. And so they're always finding fault with the demeanor and the conduct of others. And then they don't stop with that. They spread their innuendo and criticisms in the church. See, they can't just keep that to themselves, and they have to tell others about it. And so on it goes. It's a sin of the tongue. The interesting thing about the word gossip, the word is translated gossip in our scriptures, and it depends on your translation. Sometimes it uses the word slanderer. But the Greek word is diabolos. Now, if you know anything about New Testament Greek at all, you may recognize that word, because that word is also translated devil. In some passages, it's translated devil, and in some passages, it's translated slanderers. The determining factor, of course, being the context. And the ideal that I always like to bring out is that gossip is the devil's work. That's what he does. That's his business. Now, let's look at some passages where this is translated as slanderers. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, and in this passage, he's given the qualifications for wives of deacons, or some would say even women servants. But in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, he says, likewise their wives, or some translations say likewise women, must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. You see the word slanderers there? That's diabolos, the devil. You could translate this, not devils. Don't want these women to be little devils. Need to control their speech. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he talks about things that will happen in our day. He says, in the last times, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Sounds like if you didn't know better, you'd think he wrote it yesterday. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, verse 3. The third sin in verse 3. There it is. Devils, little devils, running their mouths and gossiping about other people. One more verse in Titus 2. And he's talking here about older women and their conduct, the way they should conduct themselves. And Titus, how he's to teach them how to behave themselves. And he says, Titus 2 and verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. I like the way the old King James renders that. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. I like that. There's a behavior that becomes holiness. And so, reverent or holy in their conduct. Not slanderers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. So, three times it is translated slanderers in my New King James Version. That's the same word that's translated as devil. That is the devil's work. In fact, in Revelation 12 and verse 10, here we have a picture of Satan's defeat. Not his origin, as some say. But in Revelation 12 and verse 10, he says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God night and day has been cast down. The accuser, a slanderer. See, that's what he's always done. There's a great illustration of that in the book of Job. The sons of God come to present themselves before the throne of God, and in trots Satan in amongst them. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, ah, Lord, he doesn't fear you for nothing now. He fears you for the stuff he gets out of you. You've built a hedge around him. You've given him all these great things. And if you take that away, he'll surely curse you to your face. The accuser. He's accusing Job. Falsely, I might add. But he's accusing Job. That's what he's always done. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you. And so here's the point. When you do that, you're falling right into line with him. You're a slanderer. You're a little devil running around doing the devil's work. And that's terrible. That's got to be overcome. In Proverbs chapter 26, if you'll turn back there, and while you're turning there, when I used to live in Kentucky, I always found this kind of be interesting. Most of the people down there still heat with wood. They just love wood heat. And the thing that tickles me about it is some of them will even pay a lot of money to have central heat and air put in their house, and they'll never turn it on because it might cost some money. I run their electric bill up. And so they'll keep going and cutting wood off their property and burning wood. Even though they've got central heating and air and they've paid good money to put it in, they won't use it because they're afraid it'll run their electric bill up. But this makes for a very good illustration. The fact that they use wood, they understand things like this. In Proverbs 26, verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. If you don't have any wood on your porch, if you don't have any wood to put in that stove, you're not going to have any fire in the wintertime. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. I got a feeling Solomon has got something else in mind. Yes, he does. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Isn't that interesting? If you can't feed the fire, you can't keep the talk going, you can't keep the gossip up, you can't keep the talebearing up, then the strife goes away. So the message is this: if we learn to shut up, the strife will go away. That's what this is saying to us. So close your mouth, because where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals, and wood is to fire, that is to say, they fuel it, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Did you know that there are people who actually like this? Like he calls them a contentious person. There are people who just love this. They love to stir the pot. They love to tell the latest tale. They love to keep it going, because it gives them something to do and it gives them some sense of satisfaction, because I'm not like him and I'm not like her. And so they love to keep it going. It's just like throwing gasoline on a fire, just like putting charcoal into the fire or wood into the fire. So a contentious man kindles strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. This is the odd appeal of gossip. New King James says, tasty trifles. That is, when you hear this juicy piece of gossip, it's like, boy, that was good. Tell me another one. I enjoyed that. Tell me another one. Now, the Old King James has a different rendering, and it says something like this: the words of a talebearer are as wounds. Actually, both ideals are true, aren't they? There's that appeal. That's the appeal of the flesh. Boy, it's a tasty trifle. That's a tasty little bit of gossip. That's pretty juicy. Tell me another one. And then there's also the fact that they are as wounds. They cut deep. They go down into the inmost body. Gossip cuts deep. Sometimes I've heard people say, I'd rather you just hit me with your fist than gossip about me. I've heard people say that because the words hurt. They hurt, and they hurt deep. So let's not be involved in the devil's work. But let's talk about another sin of the tongue, and that is lying. Lying. It's sad to say, but I have come across brothers and sisters in Christ who can look you right square in the eye and tell you the biggest whopper, tell you a lie that'll get up and walk, as they say in the South, and never bat an eye. Never blink. Doesn't bother them in the least to tell you a lie, even when you call them on it. Even when you say, I know that's a lie, and you got the proof, that it's just like it just never doesn't bother them a bit. Now, isn't that sad? And yet it's true. Now, I think it's important to define lying. Lying is an intentional falsehood. Let me illustrate that. If a kid goes to school and a teacher gives him a test, what does 2 plus 2 mean? If the kid puts 5 down, that's not a lie. That's called a mistake. The teacher doesn't mark it paper and say, you're a liar. He says, you've made a mistake. So there's a difference between making a mistake. Sometimes we have bad information. That's why we shouldn't gossip. That's why we got to be careful about opening our mouth. But sometimes we have bad information. That's not a lie, that's a mistake. But a lie involves intent. You are intentionally trying to deceive somebody. You are using your words in such a way as to pull the wool over their eyes. It is a deliberate falsehood. And the Bible says that it's contrary to sound doctrine. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. knowing that this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, what's that, Paul? Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And so lying is contrary to sound doctrine. That is to say, it's contrary to the gospel of Christ. That is to say, it's contrary to the kind of speech that should be on a Christian's tongue. Christians should not be going about spreading lies. Lying, like gossiping, is the devil's work. If you turn to John 8 and verse 44, Jesus told the Jews on that occasion, he said, "You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you want," or "you will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning," now get this, "and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." There's nothing truthful about Satan. Everything about him is a deception. Everything about him is a, he's a walking lie. He's a living lie. He's a deceiver. And so there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, or his own authority, that is to say, for he is a liar and the father of it. When you go about lying and spreading lies and telling lies and trying to deceive people, you, just like the gossiper, are involved in the devil's work. And someone says, "Well, what about those little white lies?" Well, turn, if you will, to Revelation 21, and we'll talk about those little white lies. We kid ourselves into thinking that it's okay to be a little bit deceptive, when the truth is it's not. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, he says, "The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters." Look what a motley crew that is, by the way. Look at this bunch of people here. I don't want to be in a root group of people like that. But then he adds this, "and all liars." Not some. Not just the liars that tell big whoppers. "But all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You see, the first death is physical death. The second death is that eternal punishment with the devil. Move on over to verse 27, same chapter. "There shall by no means enter into it," that is, into the holy city, "anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." In chapter 22 and verse 15, outside, that is, outside the holy city, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Did you catch that? Not just speaks a lie, but practices a lie. Now, I say that because I'm getting ready to illustrate some different ways that we can lie. There are lies that are spoken. There are spoken lies where you actually tell a whopper. You actually tell somebody and try and deceive them and lead them to believe something that is not true. But there are also acted lies. That's why he says whoever loves and practices a lie. There are acted lies. The word that comes to mind is hypocrite. We hear that word slung around a lot. But a hypocrite is nothing but a liar. That's what a hypocrite is. He's a liar because he's pretending to be a Christian. He's pretending to be righteous. He's pretending to be godly, but his life is a lie because you only see what he wants you to see. But behind the scenes, he's really a corrupt individual. And so that's an acted lie. Tax evasion is a lie. Did you know that? When you try to evade paying what you rightfully owe the government, the Bible says in Romans 13, to pay your taxes. And when you try to evade those taxes, well, pay me under the table so Uncle Sam won't know. And you try to evade your taxes, that's a lie because you're deceiving Uncle Sam. And you're representing your income on your tax form to be one thing when in reality it is something else. Well, you're nothing but a liar. That's all that you are. You're just a liar, plain and simple. And insurance fraud is a lie. When you try to defraud insurance companies, making claims that aren't so, making claims that you don't really have and trying to get money and gain money from the insurance company that you don't rightfully have coming. And so these are all different ways that a person can lie. It's not just something spoken, but it's something that can be done. And so lying is a corrupt speech. Watch your mouth. Let's not be doing that. Let's not be living the kind of life that the devil would have us to live. Another one is called coarse jesting. That's the way my New King James Version renders it. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, while you're turning over there, I'll tell you what coarse jesting is. Now, the old King James is kind of misleading because it just uses the word jesting in Ephesians 5. And we might read that and think, well, God doesn't want us to have any fun. He doesn't want us to crack any jokes. He doesn't want us to be funny. But he's not talking about just telling a joke here. In Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness nor covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting," that third sin in verse 4, "which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks." The old King James just says jesting. And you read that and you might think, well, God doesn't want us to tell any jokes or to have any fun. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about coarse jesting. That is a better translation. It kind of clarifies that a little bit. And to put it in plain English, that's like telling dirty jokes. Things like that. Where you're jesting, you're telling things that are a little off color. Things that are inappropriate. Things that shouldn't be said. And things that are dirty. Just that's the way we call it. We call them dirty jokes. And notice the kind of thing that goes along with that in verse 4. Along with that comes filthiness. And he's not talking about your body being filthy. He's talking about your mind being filthy. Your speech being filthy. And so some people are just filthy in speech and in mind. Foolish talking. Just talking about things that we shouldn't be talking about. And then the coarse jesting. So it keeps company. These things go together. And we ought not tell these kinds of things. We ought not joke in this way. But I tell you something else. We ought not participate with others who do. Drop on down to verse 7. In fact, let's read verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Don't share in this. Don't tell them, and don't go along with it when others are telling them. Don't laugh at them. Sometimes we turn on the TV, and just about any channel you want to flip to, that's what you get treated to. Coarse jesting, foul humor. And we sit there and we watch it. And we find ourselves laughing at it. And we ought to be catching ourselves and say, whoop, wait a minute. God gave me this channel changer for a reason. I need to just keep on flipping. I need to go right on past that and stop watching that, because that really affects us. It affects our mind. It affects our thinking. We allow our mind to be poisoned and polluted by that, and we become partakers of it. You know, I know. If you stop and think about it, these guys on TV, we wonder, well, why do they put that on TV? They put it on TV because people watch it. This is all market-driven. And if people stopped watching that garbage, it wouldn't be on there. The very reason it's there is because so many people watch it. It draws the ratings. It draws the advertisers because they know that show is being watched, and so they advertise on that program, and it just feeds on itself. If we stopped watching that garbage, it wouldn't be on our TVs. And so that says something about our culture, doesn't it? We kind of like to feed on this stuff. Well, that should not be so for the Christian. We should not be watching filthy shows. We shouldn't be laughing. And I tell you something that kind of fits into all this, not just coarse jesting, but the foolish talking and all this. You look at some of these so-called reality shows. They're not really reality. But some of them, especially when people, I've been scratching my head wondering, you know, you flip through and you see those things, and you wonder, why in the world would anybody in their right mind go on television and advertise, air all their dirty laundry for everybody to look at and gawk at and laugh at and think it's funny? Well, I got this boyfriend over here, and I had sex with this fellow over here, and I got his baby, but he don't know it. And then they bring him on there, and he does know it. And everybody watches this trash thinking it's funny. It's not funny. It's very sad, really. It's kind of pathetic. And that our culture has devolved to such a state that we're entertained by trash like that. Christian, let it not even be named in your household. Let it not be a part of your life. Let's not do this. Coarse jesting is sinful. Something else I think very important to realize is hasty speech, where we speak without thinking. We don't think through. We just open our mouths before we engage our brains. Speaking without thinking. Speaking without having all the facts of the case. Now, there's a couple of examples of this in the New Testament. One with the Lord Jesus himself. In John 21, I think it was, maybe 20 or 21, Jesus calls Peter on the carpet, so to speak. "Peter, do you love me?" Three times he asked him that. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And the third time, Peter says, "Phew. Lord, you know I love you. But what about this man? And this man that he's pointing to is John. And Jesus says, well, if I will that he remain till I come again, what's that to you? You follow me. Well, everybody just seized upon that. Here's the hasty speech. It says, then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Did you hear Jesus? Well, I was there, I heard him. He said, if I will that he remain till I come again. He said, John wouldn't die. He said no such thing. Speaking without thinking. In fact, John clarifies the record. He did not say this disciple would not die, but only that if I will that he remain till I come again. What is that to you? And so people even did this to Jesus. Another example, when Paul came into Jerusalem in Acts chapter, I think it's 21, and he came in and he was persuaded by the elders there to go in and offer some sacrifices in the temple, and he went in there and he did that. And when he came out, the Jews stirred up the crowds. Oh, men of Israel, help! This man stirs up everybody everywhere against this holy place. And not only that, he brought Greeks into this temple. And then the text kind of explains to us there. It says, for they had formerly seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him, whom they supposed that he brought into the temple. Well, I saw him come into the town with a Greek. And so you know when he went to that temple, you know that guy was with him. You know he was. Opening their mouth and speaking without benefit of all the facts. Paul did no such thing. And that nearly got Paul killed. That nearly got him killed. Because the whole town was tore up over a lie. Because people were speaking without thinking. Because people were speaking hastily. People were speaking without the benefit of all the facts. Nicodemus said something that was very wise on one occasion. In John 7:51, he said, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? Let's get the facts here. Before we jump to conclusions, let's go to the source and let's get the facts here before we act, before we react, before we open our mouth and put our foot in it. Let's get the facts here. James tells us in James chapter 1, if you flip over there and read verses 19 and 20 with me. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I'll steal Bob Dickey's line. He probably stole it from somebody too. He says, God wants us to be two times as slow as we are fast. Two times as slow as we are fast. Swift to hear. Listen. Open your ears. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Before you engage your mouth, think. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, and I know he was talking about the source of his, the divine source of his message, but he's illustrating in this way. He says, who knows the thoughts of a man? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Now, again, Paul is using that to illustrate the fact that we don't know the thoughts of God unless he reveals them to us. But think about that statement on its own. Who knows the thoughts? You don't know what that man is thinking. You don't know what's on his mind until he tells it to you, until he discloses it to you. But somehow we think we know. We think we can read their minds, and we speak and we react without thinking. That should not be. Let me give you another one here, and the lesson will be completed. Taking the name of God in vain. I think the easiest way to help us on this is to just say this. If you're going to use God's name, just use it for two things. To praise Him, or to teach others about Him. Otherwise, just don't use His name. Okay? Use His name to praise Him, or use His name to teach others about Him. Because we can use His name in vain. That is to say, in an empty way. And people all the time, and I don't mean anything by this, I'm just trying to illustrate, people will say, well, oh, Lordy, Lordy. That's common in the South especially. Or, oh, God. Or, oh, Jesus, they'll say. And they're not talking to Jesus. They're not talking to God. It's just a word they sling around. Exodus 20 and verse 7 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so to just sling God's name around like that for no reason, we should not be doing that. Not only that, but the idea of taking a vain oath. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform thine oaths unto the Lord. And yet, and Brother Randy will tell you this, because he sees it all the time, people will walk into a courtroom, lay their hand on the Bible, you swear to tell the whole truth, hold nothing but the truth, so help you God, yes I do, and then they'll sit in that chair and lie all day long. happens. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. You realize what you did? You put your hand on the Word of God. And you said, so help me God. I'll tell the truth. You took His name in vain. You took His name in vain. You lied. And you lied under oath. That's called perjury. Not only is that a sin, it's a crime. And you're going to get in some serious trouble for that. And so, let's be careful about the use of God's name. You know, think about it this way. Do you like it? Let's go back up here to gossiping for. Do you like it when somebody drags your name through the dirt? You don't like that, do you? Somebody dragging your name through. I don't like it. And dropping back down to God's name in vain. How do you think God likes it when people drag His name through the mud? Take His name and use it in vain. Use it without thinking. Use it carelessly. Use it to call down curses on others and so forth. That's taking the name of the Lord God in vain. We should not do that. And so, the Scripture is telling us when it says watch your mouth, and that's really the essence of that text in Ephesians 4, watch your mouth, watch what you say, control your mouth. We sometimes say, well, I couldn't control myself. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. David prayed this prayer in Psalms 19, verse 14. He said, let the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If you need a little help, pray. Because God will help you with that. But get it under control. Get the control of your speech. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, we invite you, along with Jesus and the Lord, we invite you to become one. Put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning. Turn away from your sins. Stop living the life that you're living and turn toward God. Confess His holy name. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let one of us take you into this tank of water and immerse you for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've done that, but somewhere you've messed up, come back to the Lord. Ask His forgiveness. If you need us to, we're here to pray with you and pray for you if you need that assistance. But certainly, if it's a private matter, take care of it privately between you and God. Do it, and do it now while we stand and while we sing.